Psalm 32. A psalm of David in Maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away, as with the fever heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a great flood, there will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Since the fall, all mankind has dealt with their sin in one of two ways. The first is that they have made light of sin. Sin is not an offense against a holy God. In fact, many, being given over to futile thinking and a heart of stone, insist that there is no God, though the light of creation, nature, and providence clearly testifies to his goodness, wisdom, and power, leaving none with excuse. Though they knew God, they deny they do. How can there be sin if there is not one who will take it into account? This is their thinking. If they can rid themselves of the offended, how can there be an offense? Thus they live in self-deceived ignorance, unaware of the wrath that is stored up for them on the last day. For these men and women, there is no sin. There is only arbitrary choices dictated by culture. Sin has been reduced to brokenness, to meaninglessness. The term is in fact no longer helpful. We hear that because it has negative connotations. This is one way. The second way is that mankind has sought to solve their own sin issue by falsely assuming they will be graded on a curve. Well, yes, perhaps I have sinned, but surely, surely God will take into account all the good that I've done, all the good that I've merited. This is the error of many. The path they walk is the path of destruction. This was and continues to be the error of Rome, which insists that faith alone and Christ alone is not enough to reckon a sinner justified before a holy God. Instead, they continue to insist that a person must believe in Christ, yes, must have faith, but also be baptized, receive the Eucharist along with the other sacraments, obey the decrees of the Roman Catholic Church, perform meritorious works, and not die with any mortal sin in order to receive salvation. Now, others much farther away from formal religion, though all men are religious, will suggest that feeding the hungry, surely enough, clothing those who need clothing, surely enough. Yes, these are great things to do. They do not merit salvation. Maybe they say, yes, I did make a mistake. But I did feed that guy next to Target. I see him there all the time. I do feed him. Surely I can merit something from that. Perhaps they perform all sorts of civil virtues, assuming that the good they do will earn them something later. However, these redefinitions of sin are measured against the standard of truth. And when it is measured against the standard of truth, it's lacking. Sin is the misery of all human existence. It was the sin of Adam and Eve that cast down our first parents and all their posterity into condemnation. It was sin that arose in the heart of man that led to the mighty flood during the days of Noah, in which all but a chosen few were swept away in the waters of their iniquity. It was sin that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where all was turned to rubble and ash. It was sin. It was man in his sin that crucified the Son of Glory. So, what is sin? Sin, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism says, sin is the want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It is the rebellion of the creation against the Creator, the attempt to live apart from Him, to shun Him, to give His proper glory and honor and praise to something that is lesser than He. This is sin. Because of this, all mankind is subjected to the wrath of God, the pains of this world, and eternal damnation for eternity. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, indeed, there is none not righteous, no, not one. All are under a curse. In his book, The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul notes that sin is cosmic treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. So, looking at our text today, how is it that a cursed man may be considered blessed? Here, David instructs us that the only way that a man may be blessed is by Christ, through Christ alone. In verses 1 and 2, he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The way to happiness does not come to us as the world would tell us. The only road to bliss is the free grace offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed man is the man who has received by faith alone the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to him. This is the clear meaning of what it is to be blessed. Paul makes this argument in Romans 4, if you recall, speaking of Abraham. The transgressions of the blessed man are forgiven. Recall the words of Paul when he references Psalm 32, our text this morning in Romans 4. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? See, he's always pointing back to what the Scripture says. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, His faithfulness is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then of the circumcised or of the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Man can only be considered blessed when he is reconciled with his Creator. There are no devices that provide partial righteousness. Blessedness begins when full pardon is received. Notice the completeness and sufficiency of the forgiveness given to the blessed man in our text. The blessed man is forgiven of transgressions. His sin is covered. The Lord does not impute iniquity. It is through Christ alone that fullness of salvation is possible. The defilement of the natural man is curable only by special mercy. But there is nothing we can do with our sin apart from Christ. Can't ignore it. It cannot be ignored. Can't be marginalized. We can't cast it to the side. The wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Therefore, it is necessary for each of us to stand before the judgment seat of the Holy One with either all of your eggs nested in the basket of your own righteousness, or to forgo all other pleas and cling to Christ and his righteousness alone. Now, it's often the case that someone will say that they're blessed, you know, which is absolutely true, and it's related to health or to material provision or something of that sort. And this is very true. The Lord does bless us in these ways. Yet to truly be considered blessed is to be forgiven. It is to be in God's grace and his favor. The blessed man understands that God is the source of every good thing. First and foremost, the salvation given us. It is the poor in spirit who is blessed. Those knowing the depravity of their own sin and their utter helplessness before the tribunal of God, these will inherit the kingdom of God, not by their works, but by the work of Christ. Again, the blessed man is the man who believes in him who justifies the ungodly. But looking at verses 3 and 4, David now expresses the burden of guilt that is caused by the oppression of sin and the necessity of confession. Undoubtedly, verses 1 and 2 reflect what he's about to say here in these verses. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David's silence left him in agony. Instead of seeking to unburden his conscience, David kept his sin to himself. He sought not for peace, but instead he built up a heavy weight inside himself. Perhaps he sought, I just won't think about my transgression. I won't think about it. Surely this will go away. Maybe that's what he was thinking. But it should be expected that transgression will cause a man of God to ache. It's quite true that where sin remains, holiness cannot abound. Where holiness is wrought, there sin will shrivel and die. Sin, being the disease of all true religion, if left alone, will fester and eventually cause much greater pain. This is what David's telling us this morning. And one commentator suggested rightly, the sorrows of unpardoned sin may at any moment become intolerable, wasting our health and sinking us into despondency and even despair. No fire burns like the wrath of God dropped into a guilty conscience. No hurts are so fearful as those of a spirit wounded by transgression. David knows this. David groaned under the yoke of his iniquity. Perhaps it was that David was frozen still by his sin, ashamed to utter the words of his transgression. It could also be that his pride would simply not allow it for a time. Nevertheless, the sin of unrepentance grew strong upon him to the point of his groaning. As is the case, sin always compounds upon itself. Again, let David be your example. In 1 Samuel 11, David sends his men out into war. While he tarried at home, while he stayed back, he saw the lovely Bathsheba bathing. Given into his lusts, he summons her to himself, commits adultery. As it would happen, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. What's David's response to confess? No. David responds by heaping sin upon sin, having Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, murdered. And then he weds her. But alas, nothing is hidden from the Almighty, who looks back and forth over creation, seeing and knowing the thoughts of men. There is little doubt that some of you may have felt the burden of your own sin weigh upon you. Perhaps you, like David, fear a heavy sentence from the Holy One. Perhaps it is fear that silences you, silences your prayers for forgiveness. Fear that you will be rejected because you have done a great thing. Yet this is not what you have learned from the Lord. This is not of the Lord. What is of the Lord? He does not say that if you confess your sin, he will crush you. That is not the word of our Lord. The promise of God is that if you confess your sin, he is faithful to forgive you. It may be that it's now a season where the Lord's hand is heavy upon you, as it was upon David. He says in the passage, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. There is nothing more dangerous, beloved, than a seared conscience. The more sin is pushed out of the mind, the greater the occasion of sin to abound. It is the case that when we sin, try as we might to pretend as though we did nothing wrong, the Lord brings it back to our remembrance. We can confess this is true. We know it's true. But, beloved, this is not a curse from the Lord. This is a blessing. Remember the words of Solomon in Proverbs 3. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Beloved, the Father, our Lord, is not a father like Eli. Can you recall the story of Eli, what happened in the early chapters of Samuel? He allowed his children to disgrace the priesthood of God by giving themselves to immorality and taking portions that were not theirs. Their end was destruction. But no, your Father is greater. Your Father is perfect. Your Father will not see you go down to the pit. Take heed to the prodding of the conscience. So now we arrive at the central theme of David's psalm and his instruction for you, for me, for all of us. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. On Psalm 51, after being confronted by the prophet Nathan, David offers this prayer. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So what did he say? For I know my transgressions. I know what I've done. You already knew. But I know, and my sin is ever before me. I can see it plain as day, as if it were sitting right in front of me. But his prayer, be gracious to me according to your greatness. The time of delayed repentance was over for David. His heart burned in his chest, and with the hand of the Lord upon him, his plea was mercy. Lord, have mercy upon me. Be gracious toward me. David's lingering was soon over, and he found out, although he already knew, like all of us know, that the genuine penitent plea will never fall on deaf ears. It's quite true, as Matthew Henry points out, that God is more ready to pardon sin upon our repentance than we are to repent in order to obtain a pardon. Speaking of his children, the Lord says through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 65:20, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. This is his promise to you. Also, take care to notice to whom he asks forgiveness. His prayer of penitence is not vainly offered to those who have no authority to pardon transgression. It is God alone that has made provision for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the fall that severed the relationship between man and his creator. Where Adam walked in the cool of the day with the Lord, his posterity had no access. Yet the Lord made provision for the purging of sins through sacrifices offered up by the Levitical priests all throughout the Old Testament. And these priests acted as mediators between man and God, as a type and shadow of the coming of the great mediator. As the Levitical priests died, they were replaced by others. Yet even then, believers called upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. We saw that in Psalm 51. David's plea was not to the Levitical priests to offer or to ask for forgiveness, but it was to God and God alone. But now, beloved, the veil that separated God and man has been rent. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Yes, when we sin against one another, it is always our duty to ask for forgiveness, to come to one another saying, you know what, I sinned against you. I'm sorry. But know that all sin is an offense first and foremost against God. And his hands lay the offer of salvation. He is the one who may remove guilt and shame, who will mend and heal and create for himself a people of his own, a people of holiness, a people of righteousness, who continue to put to death this remaining sin that's in them, instead of identifying with it, instead of being comfortable with it. He won't simply not allow that. Therefore, you that proclaim the name of Christ, heed these words of David. Verse 6, therefore, everyone who is godly, pray to you in a time when you may be found. Listen to David. Hear his plea to you. For every godly man and every godly woman is a praying man and a praying woman, always calling upon the name of the Lord. It is the blessed man whose sins are forgiven. Now there is an ease of asking for such a forgiveness that if you but ask, you shall receive. Just ask. The promise displayed by David is that any inclined and earnest prayer will not leave empty-handed. Now, the author of Hebrews, corroborating the testimony of David, proclaims this: therefore, let us draw near with what? With shame? With guilt? No. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You may come with boldness. Moreover, he bids you come. Come to the fountain of water, where you shall be cleansed. Do not delay. Come quickly when he shall be found. Come before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, and surely you will. For those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be hidden in the rock. David exclaims, surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. The Lord is the great preserver of his children. Even in the depths of the earth, even if the depths of the earth burst open and violent waves crash and all is sunk to the bottom, the Lord shall shut you in the ark of his mercy and salvation. Though we may have trouble, and certainly we will, the Lord shall deliver us time and time again. So heed the words of the Lord brought forth by David. Listen to wise counsel. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He tells us not to be like the horse or the mule mentioned in verse 9, who has no understanding and must be managed with bit and bridle. Now, if you've ever ridden a horse, you know that in order to have that horse go to go a certain direction or to go at all, that you must place a bit and bridle so that you can navigate, right? To go left, you pull the bridle left and the horse turns left. To go right, you pull the bridle right and the horse goes right. This is the case because you can't tell a horse where you want to go. You can't get up on the horse and say, take me to Food City, or take me to Kroger or Walmart, any of these places. Don't be like them. Have some understanding about you. Now, why is it that so many people, most of us, I suspect, definitely me, must be broken in and chastened before we have understanding? Think of the horse being broken in, right, to learn what he should do. Why is that the case for us? Why is it that we must over and over be broken in to listen, to trust, and to obey? Wait not for the heavy hand of the Lord to be upon you before you repent. Do not be content in rebellion. Don't be like the horse or like the mule with no understanding. Now, Spurgeon calls these tools of correction and chastisement the bit of affliction and the bridle of infirmity. That was a great man, Spurgeon. Like the beast, we are often headstrong and willful to do our own will. But this is not the way of wisdom. Heed the words of Solomon in Proverbs 26:3. A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Literally, don't be foolish. Don't learn the hard way. Learn to listen, and listen well to the instructions of the Lord. Meditate day and night. How many times do we see that over and over in Scripture? Meditate on the Lord. Meditate on His holy word, His statutes, His ordinances, and you will be blessed. Store up the words of the Lord so you may not sin against Him. And when you do, don't attempt to cover it up. Don't make excuses. And most of all, don't compare yourselves to someone who's much worse than you. Come to the mercy seat and call upon the Lord to forgive you. And surely He will. Remember the words of Romans 8, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Enmity has been removed and replaced by adoption. Adoption as sons and daughters who can cry to their Lord, Abba, Father, day or night, anytime. Why in the world would you not? To not do so is the way of the wicked. For to them, sorrow abounds. They have no mediator and no intercessor. There is nothing that shall stay His almighty, all-consuming, and unending wrath. Here is the word to those who continue in rebellion. Your end is sorrow. You will pay dearly for chasing after broken cisterns, for loving evil and despising what is good. Where sin multiplies, so does sorrow. The inheritance of the unrepentant is remorse and despair. But once again, heed the words of David, who knows firsthand what it is to remain unrepentant for a time, for a season. Also consider the examples of the ungodly, who by continuing to pile upon themselves sin upon sin, they have hardened their hearts so that their end is death. But beloved, you beloved, who trusts in the Lord, let the loving kindness of the Lord surround you. Let the music of His salvation be a bounce in your step and a song in your heart. Receive the comforting words of your Father. The promise is to you that His mercy will surround you. Even in this life, blessedness is possible. It is possible to be happy. The loving kindness of the Lord is not for a distant time, but is for now. For this present hour, here and now. William S. Plummer, a Presbyterian pastor in the 19th century, said this of our current blessedness, and this was so good I just had to throw it in here. Listen to this. It is all laid in the pardon of sin and in a free justification. If guilt makes men cowards, pardon and acceptance makes them intrepid, makes them unfearful. If guilt poisons the cup of joy, justification sweetens every cup of anguish. If guilt makes death the king of terrors, and interest in Christ makes the believer shout, death is swallowed up in victory. If guilt shall make the wicked in the last day cry to the rocks and to the mountains to fall upon them and cover them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, the right which believers have to the tree of life shall give them boldness in the day of judgment. The sinner saved by grace has all things and abounds because he has Christ for his sacrifice and Christ for his righteousness. End quote. You know why I put it in there. Amazing words. This is true of every Christian who has ever lived. Every person who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Beloved, we serve a great and generous God. Hear David's last instructions in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Here is our privilege and our duty to delight in the Lord. What a good and gracious God, making even his own worship sweet to us as well. If there ever have been a joyous man on this earth, he was a Christian. The pleasure of sin is but only for a night, but the joy of the Christian is for eternity. The Christian can say with David in Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You, beloved, are planted in the garden of God and along the rivers of streaming living water. You are planted firmly now and forevermore. So listen to the instruction of the Lord told us from the mouth of David. Do not burden yourselves, but repent and be forgiven. If anyone not be in Christ, hear the words of Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let this ring true for us this day, knowing that we can come to him as our Father, as one who loves us, gave his Son for us, and that we don't have to be ashamed to come to him with our sins. We can come and know that we shall be forgiven. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for being our Father, for loving us, for sending Christ to die for us and reconciling us to yourself. Father, we pray that we be quick to repent and quick to come back to you when we sin, and that when we sin, we have an advocate who constantly intercedes for us in heaven. Father, give us this spirit of adoption that we know we shall not be cast off. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn to hymn 66, To God Be the Glory.